Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening.
If you're joining us online, a special welcome to you. If you're in the area and you want to come in and join with us here, you instantly belong. So come along, join us, and we would love to see your faces in-house. If you're within driving distance, some of you are not, and we know that. But we're so glad you're with us this week. And as you can hear, I've had a bit of a throat thing, a bit of laryngitis for the last week and a half. So I'm hoping my voice handles today and doesn't get too squeaky on you. I really am hoping that doesn't happen. But if it does, or if I cough, it's quite loud in the stream. I do apologise now, but we're going to get into it. We've been doing this series called, well, I've been running this series called Our Faith and His Will. Our Faith and His Will, and we're looking at this idea of getting our faith closer to where His will is in our lives. And that's the goal, isn't it? As Christians, is to get closer to His will, right? That's the goal? Is that your goal? Like, to get into His will and stay there and remain, like that's where we kind of go. And it's based really off of these verses found in Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 and 9 that says this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we want to kind of get out of our will, our thinking, our thoughts, our way we do things, and get into the way that God thinks and His will and His way and all of that. And if you were here in week one, we talked about how we could have this idea that God can and God will through me and through you. Can't say it with me? God can and God will through me. And that through me is level two type stuff, right? God doesn't want to just do things for us. He wants to do things with us and through us. He just doesn't want to be God doing all of it, and we pray and we put all the right change in the machine and punch our little breakthrough in and it just pops out. No, He wants to do it through us. God can, God will through us. And then we moved on to the idea that if God said it, He will do it and we can claim it. Remember, every promise that's found in Scripture, we can hold on to that and we can claim it. But when we pushed into that a little bit further, we could see that sometimes He takes us on a journey through that in the way to claiming it, that is not the way that we want to go. Like we looked at that story on the boat, remember Jesus asleep on the boat through the storm? He said we'll get to the other side. He didn't say what condition we'll get to the other side in. He just said we'll get there. And sometimes we've got to go through storms and stuff, and we looked at how He's building something in us, building a testimony, building a story in us. Zoe last week talked about being a little bit slower. Going slow. Who went slow this week? Who felt like they went slow this week? Who was rushed off their feet and actually really wanted to go slow this week but couldn't? Yeah. It's amazing just when we think about the concept of just taking our time, where things just seem to go crazy and we seem to have to be here, there and everywhere all week. But Zoe sort of said to us, we need to slow down. And I want to build on that concept today, and talk about God's timing. Because my timing for something is now. God's timing for something is not now. It could be next week, next month, next year. Like, my timing and God's timing, there's a disconnect. Like, I don't know, like, come on, that's with you as well, yeah? Yeah. My timing and God's timing, there's a disconnect. And part of it is because we live in an instant world, because we live in this space and this time when we go to Amazon and we order something and the song is downloaded straight to our devices, or we can stream something straight away. It's instantly done. We can courier something overnight to our houses and it could be there. But yet with God, He takes us slightly differently. And the goal is to get from our timing, what we think the time frame should be, to actually being in God's timing for everything. And God's timing is so much better than our timing. Yeah? We can agree on that, right? We can agree on that. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to show you a story in Scripture, and we're going to cover a lot of it. That's why I got you to read Esther last week. Do you, everybody do that? Yeah, one person, two people, three people, four people, five people. Woo, six people. Yes. Six out of, I'm glad I asked you to do that. To those who did do it, thank you so much. Let's pray. Let's get into it today. Father God, we come before you with humbleness, knowing that you are the great God, the God that speaks and creates universes, creates planets, creates stars. You speak and life is created. You speak and things happen. And today we know that you're a God who can do all things. You're a way maker and a promise keeper and a light in the darkness. You have no rival. You have no equal. You're big and amazing and you're awesome. And yet you call us your children. And so today we just want to thank you. Thank you for who you are, God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for taking our place on the cross so that we could have life. Thank you. Just speak to our hearts and our souls today as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've got your Bibles, you can open them up to Esther chapter 4. We're going to be looking at probably the most famous verses in the whole book, chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. And this kind of concept is based on that idea that our timing and his timing are two different things. The title of this message is actually, Timing is Everything. Timing is everything. You know when property people say location, location, location? Well, in God's economy, it's timing, timing, timing. Right? Timing is everything. So we're going to look at this story and we're going to just dig into it a little bit and just sort of pull some stuff out of it, and then right at the end I'm going to give you the hook or the kind of clincher to what we're going to get to, if that makes sense. And you have to do it because I'm the one up here and you're not. So if you want to preach, you can come up next week and do it. But I'm going to preach today, so it's all good. Here we go. Ready? Esther chapter 4. Who's ready? All right, five people, that's great. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, that was verse 12, verse 13, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, say time. Time. Say time. Time. Relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows? But you have come to such a royal position for such a time, say time, as this. You know, we've heard those words before. If you've been in church for a while, you've heard those words before and you've heard them preached in a sense that, you know, let's get motivated to action. You're here for such a time as this. And to motivate you to action, you've heard it probably talked about and the courage of Esther. And probably all the women are going, finally, this dude is starting to talk about a woman who's strong in Scripture instead of a man. Because quite often I talk about guys, but all the women are like, yes, she's talking about a strong woman. It's about time. And we could talk about that, but that's not what the story we're going to look at today. Because today is about that timing. We want to look at the timing of what Esther goes through and how it goes through and how it progresses. If you know the story and if you read the story, you'll know that this is around the Babylonian time. So the Babylonian exile had happened. Right, all the Jews were taken down to Babylonia and they were there, but then some of the remnants started to go back. So after the Babylonian Empire fell, the Median Persians came to power and the people of God, the Jews, started to go back. Remnants started to go back. Nehemiah started to go back and he wanted to build the walls, if you remember the story of Nehemiah. You've got Ezra going back to build up the people and build up the temple, you know, but there was this remnant of Jews that stayed in Media Persia. Not all of them went back. Not all of them went back. They some stayed. And this is where we find Hadassah, her name is. Mordecai changes her name to Esther, and through the story we know it as Esther, but her actual name is Hadassah. But she's asked to keep that secret. So her name, Esther, she's there. And then in this time, when this is all going on, an evil king came to power, King Xerxes. Say Xerxes. I know it's a tricky name. X-R-E-X-E-S, if you're wondering. king came to power, and it's said that he was pretty much control of the entire world at that known world at this point. 127 provinces he was in charge of, right? 127 provinces. He had some cash. He had some land. He had some servants. He was pretty much an evil king, and he got to power, and he is there. And for 180 days, he chucks this big festival thing. And then after that, he chucks another one for 7 days. And this is for everybody in his citadel, in his court, in his temple, so to speak, where he lived, in his house, right? And so for 7 days, everybody could drink as much as they wanted, out of gold cups that were individually different to each other person's, from the highest ranking person in his citadel to the lowest, to the slave. Everybody was drinking for 7 days. He was chucking a party. This guy could roll. Man, he was drinking like you wouldn't believe it. And everybody was drinking. This was one big party. He was married to another woman, a woman named Vashti, right? Say Vashti. Vashti could roll as well. I mean, they knew how to party back in this day. So she was partying with the girls on one side, and King Xerxes was partying with the boys on another side. And they were just having a good old-fashioned, let's get drunk for 7 days type of party, right? They were going hard. They knew how to do it. They were going hard, right? And so the two of them are partying, going hard. And then all of a sudden, King Xerxes thinks, I want to get my wife up here because she's really good to look at. She's cute. You know, she's good looking. I want to get her up here. And some scholars believe that he called for her wearing only her royal crown. Now, this is back in the day when women didn't have that many rights. No rights at all, really. And so he called for her to come, some scholars believe, just with her crown on, to show off her beauty. Now, he was drunk. She was drunk. Some others say, you know, that she was just to come and parade like a catwalk type thing. But either way, right, she says no. Women's rights, you know. She says no, I'm not doing it. And the king and all the king's servants kind of, and all the guys kind of go, oh, this is not good. This is not good at all. And so they come up with this plan to kick Vashti out, never to come into the presence of the king again, and to eventually get a new queen to take her place. But he does this all when he's drunk. So, you know, after the 7 days, he kind of sobers up and then goes, oh, I miss Vashti. Like, you know when you do stupid things when you're drunk? You shouldn't be doing it. Your salvos, you'd be drinking, not drinking. But he did it, and that happened, right? So King Xerxes follows the advice of his people, and they go out and they find another 400 women to take Vashti's place. 400, according to the early church historian Josephus, 400 women to take up, like 10, one, like one, 10 if you want to be, like he's the king of 120, 400, that seems over the top, but he does it anyway. And Hadassah or Esther is one of those girls that goes into the harem to be his wife. And so the idea is that each night they go before the king after a year of beauty treatments and stuff, and then he will pick. And of course, Esther has favor on her life. God has bestowed favor on her life. But most of us think this is a rags to riches, a love story, a story that is, it's not. Queen Esther, or Esther, right, was an orphan. She was being brought up by her cousin Mordecai, right? So she had lost her parents. She was being brought up by Mordecai. And all of a sudden now she's been ripped from the only family she knows and taken into the harem to be in the citadel with King Xerxes, an evil king. And we kind of get a glimpse in Esther chapter 2, verse 11. Can I have Esther chapter 2, verse 11? This is what Mordecai did. He said every day he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. He was worried about her. So this is not an ideal situation. This is not a love story. This is not a rags to riches. He's worried. He's worried about her safety. And so he's there every single day, kind of going back and forth, back and forth, and trying to figure out. Let's just speed time along a little bit, because otherwise I'm going to spend like another 2 hours just talking about it. It's a great book. You should read it. That's, you know. Anyway, there's another guy named Haman. He's one of the king's advisors, and he's in this position of quite popularity with the king, right? And he has a problem because he's told all the Jews and everybody to kind of bow down to him as he walks through. And one person doesn't bow down, Mordecai, right? Mordecai doesn't bow down. And so Haman gets it in his head that he has to knock out and take out Mordecai. And then he goes, nah, one Jew is not enough. I want to knock them all out. And so he comes up with a plan. He goes before the king and offers the king a bribe to get his signet ring. And they eventually put this thing into place where all the Jews are going to get hammered and taken out, killed on a certain day of a certain month. And so this is where we pick up these words, because Mordecai, when he gets and sees this thing happen for the Jews and the fact that they're all going to die on this certain day, he kind of just strips his clothes. He puts sackcloth and ashes on the mourning outfit for the Jews. And he sits at the gate and he just starts wailing and weeping and he's distressed. And of course, Esther sees that and they sort of do some back and forth and back and forth. And that's where you get this idea of the conversation where we've just read from Scripture, where it says, if you remain silent at this time, say time. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will come from the Jews from another place, but for you and your father's house, you will perish, for who knows that you've come to royal position for such a time as this. You see, this is a big issue and a big problem. This is really the genocide of an entire race of people that we're looking at. And Haman hated the Jews that much and had that much power in the king's court that he had taken the king's ring. The king had actually given him, King Xerxes had given him his ring to sign the deal to make this happen. And the thing with Median Persian law, right, once it was done, once a decree was done with the royal ring, that was it. You cannot change it. Not even the king could change the law. So this is a big, big problem. I don't know about you, but I haven't had quite that big a problem in my life. I've had some big problems. Maybe not quite that big, right? Something needs to be done. And so he says, who knows, but you've come to a position for such a time as this. I want to show you what Esther does, because what Esther does shows us a pattern of what we can do when we're facing something that we're waiting for. Does that make sense? When we're waiting for God to act in our problems, right? Esther shows us something that we can do. It's really fascinating. The first thing Esther does, she sends back a message and says, we're going to pray for 3 days. We're going to fast and pray for 3 days. Now, I don't know about you, but I always feel like I'm running out of time. And to slow down, to go slow for 3 days and to seek the Lord, I don't know if I've got time for that. Does that make sense? We've got an issue. We've got a problem. We need to sort it out. I don't have time to stop for this. We need to do something now. That's our desires, isn't it? But what does she do? She stops for 3 days and fasts and prays. Not only her, she gets the Jews to do it outside. She sends a message to Mordecai and says, get everybody out there doing it. And her posse and her people are doing the same thing. They're fasting and praying for 3 days. They're seeking out God to figure out what his will is, what his timing is, what his purpose in all of this is. I think Zoe was right when we said slow down, go slow. Sometimes when we're facing an issue and a problem, we need to slow down and actually go, God, what is it in this space? Because we're so quick to get out, trying to get out of that problem, to get into what the blessings and the breakthroughs and the things that God has for us. We're so quick to try and get out of that that we may miss what God is actually doing. We pray, God, fulfill my needs. But yet actually, God's plan is not necessarily to fulfill your needs. It is to build the kingdom of God. And maybe he's building a story or a testimony in you. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, right? But maybe he's doing something else. And his timing, he's got it all worked out. So she stops and goes, you know what? I need to get myself into God's time frame, not my time frame. And it's really interesting because after 3 days, she puts on a royal outfit, you know, she puts the queen, you know, what do they call it, crown on and puts the crown on, gets her outfit sorted and she goes to be in front of the king. Now, in this day and age too, if you went before the king and the king didn't want to see you, you're dead, right? He would just kill you. You couldn't go before the king without being summoned. And so she's going to go before the king without being summoned, right? And the only way to be saved is if the king extends his golden scepter and you kind of accept that and touch it and kiss it or do something like that. And that's part of the Median Persian law too. And so she goes before the king not knowing if the king is going to extend or not. But the king is happy and extends the golden scepter, and I think she kisses it or touches it. I can't remember. Someone can check it out. It's in the start of chapter 5, I think. Touch the tip. Thank you very much. She touched the tip, right? And the king says this in chapter 5, verse 3. What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given to you. Now, at that point, if the king is asking for, like, what do you want? So you've got this issue, big problem. And God's going to us, you know, maybe God's saying to us, okay, I've got to give it to you, what do you need? Right? Or the king in this case, what do you need, Esther? Wouldn't it be right there that you tell him exactly what you want? Like, you've got his attention. He's agreed already to give you up to half the kingdom. Wouldn't you say to him, actually, you know, there's this issue. All the Jews are going to die. I'm a Jew too, so technically I'm going to die. Can you help us out, king? Like, wouldn't that be the spot right there? But she doesn't. This is her answer. Check this out. Chapter 5, verse 4. If it pleases the king, let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him. In other words, how about you just come to my house and then I'll tell you. Some scholars believe that she actually chickened out. I don't. I don't actually believe that. I believe she was actually in God's will and God's timing. Because if she chickened out, right, there's a lot of thought in this. And I'll tell you why I don't think she chickened out. But she was a lot of thought. Haman, come on. Get Haman, king, come to my house. Maybe she's just trying to get the king on her turf instead of his turf. Like, I don't know. But I don't think she chickened out. I think she was deliberately waiting on God's timing for it to happen. Right? And I'll explain why in a second. So King Xerxes, let's get back to the story quickly. King Xerxes goes, get Haman. Get Haman, you know. The queen wants us to host us for dinner. Honey barbecue, smoky honey barbecue chicken wings. Maybe that's what she's cooking, right? Everybody seems to cook that in the scriptures these days. But smoky honey barbecue chicken wings. Gotta love. Someone will make them for me one day. Anyway, so Haman comes along. King orders Haman. They come to the house. They get to Esther's house for that night. And now Esther's sitting there. And the king, yet again, King Xerxes, this evil king, says to Esther, what is your request? What is your petition? Even up to half my kingdom. What is it? Now, wouldn't that be the spot now, the second time that the king had asked, for you to drop down the fact that the Jews are going to die? Wouldn't you do it then? You've set it up. You've got Haman there now. So if the king kind of hears it and says, and hears the fact that Haman put it all together, then the king's going to go him and you're going to be like, wouldn't that be the spot? But yet again, she doesn't. And this is part of this idea of getting out of our will. Sitting in the mess and in the uncomfortableness and in the craziness, in the storm, waiting for God to do what he does. Is it not? Check out her reply. This is chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. So, second time the king is asked. Esther replied, my petition and my quest is this, verse 8. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet and I'll prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question that the queen wants him. Yeah, then I'll answer the king's question. She pushes it 24 hours, one day. Now, that doesn't make sense in my head. Why would you do that? You've already got the king there. You've already got Haman there. Why would you push it? Does it make sense to anyone else? Like, come on. How? He was always drunk. Well, the king was drunk most of the time, but not in this particular case. It's not the reason. Pushes it 24 hours, one day. And I believe that the first time the king asked her was because Mordecai was pushing her. Outside voices were pushing her to talk to the king. The second time the king asked her, I believe she could have done it. Let's get this ended here and now. But she waits to the third time to when God says for it to happen. And I believe that she was listening to God. Now, it doesn't actually say that in the scriptures. In fact, the whole book of Esther, it doesn't mention God at all. We see God working in the background, but there's no mention of God at all. But this is why I think she pushed it and why I think she was listening to God and his timing, right? Right? This is what it says, right? Where am I up to? Pushing 24 hours, answer the king. The king says, yes, we'll come back tomorrow. And then that night. Say that night. No, say that night. Come on, you do better than that. I know my voice is a bit cranky, but you can say that night. Say that night. That night, Haman. Right, Haman, remember the evil guy? He's such in high spirits because, you know, the queen has invited him to another banquet that he goes out the king's court, sees Mordecai. Mordecai doesn't bang down. He gets absolutely depressed and anxious and worried that this guy doesn't bow down to him and gets so angry that he goes home and his wife says to him, well, maybe you should just kill him, wipe him off the face of the earth, right? And then tomorrow night you can go to the queen's banquet all good and clear with all this out of the way. Right? And so that night, he goes home, talks to his wife. He goes, that's actually a great idea. He goes back to the king's court and starts building some gallows to hang and to impale Mordecai on. It happened that night. Say that night. That night, that happened. This is the same night. Say that same night. That night, right? That same night, the king can't sleep. The king is just wide awake and he goes, you know what? I need a bedtime story. Right? And they used to have bedtime stories back in the day. They had these guys that would scribe everything that happened in the king's court. Right? So he gets one of his people and he says, come and read me a story. Tell me what's happened in the king's court. Right? Tell me what's going on. And he starts reading this thing, how this assassination attempt was done towards the king. And how this Jew named Mordecai had actually saved him. You can read about it in the end of Esther chapter 2. Right? Mordecai actually hears people at the gate, some of the guards, and actually reports through Esther to the king that an assassination attempt is going to happen, right? And so the king that night is hearing from the book, from his story time book, that this had actually happened. And so the king goes, hang on, what have we done to honor this guy? And they searched the records and said, nothing, we haven't done anything to him. He goes, okay, well, who's in the court right now? Who's around so that we can honour this guy, Mordecai? And they said, well, actually, Haman has just walked in the court. Like, lo and behold, he's just finished building the gallows and he's just walking into the... And so the king goes, go get Haman for me, because they would just get anybody they could. And so Haman comes up to the king's chamber, to Xerxes' chamber, and says, hey, boss, what's up? What do you need? I want to honour someone who saved my life. And of course, Haman's thinking, well, that's me. I'm so good. I'm good to the king. And so he says, well, I know what you should do. You should get a royal cloak and a royal robe and put him on a royal horse and then march him through the city and tell everybody how good good they are. And he's thinking this is going to happen to him. And then the king goes, okay, well, grab Mordecai and do exactly what you said. Remember, he was going to kill Mordecai that morning. But instead that morning, now he's been paraded on a horse in the king's robes all through the city. Can you imagine how Haman would have felt? This enemy of his, and he's having to tell everybody how the king values him. So that's happening that night. Say that night. That night. You see, one day for Esther and one day for us is like 1,000 days for God. And 1,000 days is like one day for us. Right? It's happening that night. I believe Esther was listening and so in tune with God and his timing that she knew that God was going to do something in that 24-hour break. And if she had said something in her time frame, then none of this would have happened. And then all of a sudden God would have had to do... Does that make sense? God was pulling the strings together, making things happen so that something incredible will happen. And Esther and Mordecai, if you read the story, get elevated to prominent positions and the people of God are saved and all live happily ever after, kind of. But it was all about the timing and Esther actually listening and focusing in on God and taking that time, going a little bit slower to actually finding out, God, what do you want to do? And then sitting in the uncomfortableness of the fact that all of this was going to happen and not actually speaking until God said, now. Does that make sense? As I said, Esther's normally preached in the way that act now. But actually the story doesn't say that. The story says that she waited and seeked out the Lord and waited for his timing on that. You see, when I first started this whole God can and God will through us kind of series, Zoe said to me, I believe God can and God will, but when is he going to do it? And I don't know about you, but I've prayed that prayer. God, when are you going to do this? God, when are you going to give me the miracle I need? God, when are you going to give me the breakthrough I need? God, when are you going to sort this mess out? God, when are you going to give me the healing? God, when are you going to answer my prayers? God, I need you to do this now. And let's really think about this. Wouldn't it be easier if God told you when? Like, come on. Like, if you knew that on December 19th your breakthrough was coming, I know you guys, you got calendars up on your wall. You'd take your little Sharpie out. You'd be marking that December 19th. You'd do it in red and put some stars around and put some arrows towards, because you knew that was the day that God was going to give you your breakthrough. You may even get your nails done, ladies. Get your hair done. Buy a new outfit. Because you knew your breakthrough was coming. You'd be a 10, maybe more tech-savvy of us, the younger generation. We'd put it in our calendars on our phone. And we'd mark all day. It's happening that day, right? We'd put countdown on the front of our screens because we knew that God was going to give us our miracle. That wouldn't that be good for my fear and anxiety? Probably be good for yours too, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? But here's the thing, and I started thinking about this, and I kind of said to God, why wouldn't you tell us when? And he kind of, as I was saying it, he kind of just laughed at me. He does that occasionally. And he said, you'd know it when I did it anyway. So one. But he says, think about your calendar now. And I went, okay. So I'm thinking about it. He goes, what have you got going on next week? And I went, I don't know. I'll have a look. See, my calendar beeps at me and tells me exactly where I need to be when I need to be there. I don't think about what's there. I don't think about the event. I don't think about anything that's going on until I need to know about it. When my calendar says, ba-ding, you need to know about this. And this is the thing, if God told you exactly when your miracle was going to happen and your breakthrough was going to happen, would you actually pay attention to God anywhere up leading up to that moment? You wouldn't. You'd do what I did in my calendar, just leave it there until the time came. And then you prepare yourself that last minute. See, I realized by God not telling us when it's going to happen, it actually forces us to look out for what he is doing all the time. Does that make sense? Timing is everything, absolutely. But if he told us when, then it actually forces us to actually look for him all the time. I might get the keys to come up and start so that I can wind this out. A few years ago, it's hard to believe because I'm in such great shape now, but a few years ago I was in better shape and I used to run. And when I first started running, there was this men's health program thing happening in Kalgoorlie that I made like all of three. I now believe that running is straight from hell. It's in the book of Moses, chapter 5. And running is just, yeah, anyway. But I went to these events and there was these three modes of running. They were getting us to do around a basketball court as the training. And the whole idea was to build us up to 5K runs. And I eventually did some 5K runs and I did over 50 of them actually in the end up in Kalgoorlie in the heat up there. I was a lot skinnier and fitter back then. But I was up there and they had these three modes of running. They would have this mode that is, you know, light jog. Kind of just catch your breath kind of thing. Then they had the medium jog and then they had the all-out pace. Like, you're just going hard, right? Going all out. And I have ADHD, so, you know, I know you can't tell because I'm such a skilled communicator that puts everything in order for you and makes sense every time, but no, not really. But occasionally, I would miss the instruction. And so the instruction would be, you know, all out for 30 seconds, but I'd miss the 30 seconds part. I'll just hear the all out speech. So everybody just starts running. So I'm like, and I'm like, the guys next to me go, how long is this? And I'm trying to ask him, how long are we doing this for? It comes out like I'm praying in tongues, really. How long are we, what's going to happen? I don't know if this can, and like, I'm trying to find out, how long are we doing this for? Because if I knew how long we were doing it for, it would also help me endure through that too. Right? And so here's me running away, running, trying to, going all out, trying to figure out. Do you know what? Right? My attention, when I'd missed that last important time bit, was focused directly on God. Not God, on the trainer. They weren't God, they were from the hell. On the trainer, because the trainer would go 10 more seconds and I could do 10 more seconds, right? Anybody could do 10 more seconds. Like, so I was intent in listening to that piece of information. And my focus was solely on that trainer because I knew that if I kept my eyes and my focus on the trainer, then I could actually go, okay, I can do 10 more seconds. I've got that instruction now. You see, when it comes to our Christian walk, we may feel like we're like this all the time. And it may feel like we're going out of time. It's because we are on borrowed time. We are out of time. We're living on God's time. Every day we get given is God's time. That's why we feel like we're always out of time. It's because we're on borrowed time, time that God has given us. Right? And so here's us. We need to focus. Like, it could be all out. But we need to focus on that. Esther prayed, got into God's timing, worked out what it was. And in the run, in the sprint that she was doing to let them know about all the plans, she worked out, I could just do this in God's timing and it will work out better. And she kept her focus. And if we do that in our lives, we can run like crazy. And those who run and wait on the Lord will not grow weary. And those who wait on the Lord will have renewed strength. They will rise up and fly like wings of eagles. And they'll walk and not grow faint. Because their focus is right there to the person who governs it all anyway. And so today I want to ask one simple, simple question. Are you trying to do it in your time or in God's time? And I know doing it in God's time is good for your faith because it hurts like hell, the flesh, and it hurts like hell us in the moment. That's how I know it's good for our faith and developing our faith. Because it sucks having to wait and to go through it. Don't get me wrong. We've all journeyed through stuff that we don't want to journey through. We've all asked the question, how long, God? When, God? Well, actually, if we just keep our focus fit, we could just pray and we can run and we won't get weak and weary. We could walk and we won't get faint. We'll rise up because we're looking to the one who gives us all of that anyway. And if we understand that in his timing, his kingdom is going to be built, then it doesn't matter what we're going through because our needs are not important compared to the kingdom stuff. Let me finish quickly with this idea in John 11, the death of Lazarus, right? Lazarus, we know, died. Zoe talked about it a little bit last week. I've preached on it before in this place. And Mary and Martha, they send out to Jesus, Jesus, come quick, our brother is sick. And the brother dies, Lazarus dies. They put him in the tomb. And it says that Jesus waited 3 more days. Why did he wait 3 more days? He waited 3 more days because he knew that if he went any earlier, right, and raised him back to life, then everybody would think, oh, no, he was just a sleeper in a coma. But after 4 days, they believed that the spirits had left and that he was definitely dead. And so Jesus, when he went back and raised him from the dead, was not raising him because they were in need. He was raising him to build the temple of God and build the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven by saying to them, actually, you know, look at who I am. I am the Savior and I can do this. Because only God could raise someone after 4 days, after 3 days. Only God could do that. And so Jesus is saying, look, he was about building the kingdom, not necessarily meeting all our needs. So he may get us into a boat, into a storm, and take us through a place that we don't want to be in. But I want to encourage you that God is doing something. And if we just focus on him and wait for his timing, then we can praise him and say, how great is our God in the middle of it all. And we could just keep running and we won't get weary and we won't faint. Does that make sense? I want to build your faith today. So we're going to sing, how great is our God? And in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the pain, in the middle of the heart, we could still sing, how great is our God? Because he is. And just trust and push in and wait for his timing to happen. We'll know it when it comes. We won't miss it. Esther prayed. She sought his face, kept her attention, and stayed exactly where she was meant to be, doing it on his time frame. Let's sing.